We are approaching the holidays now, and Thanksgiving's right around the corner. And this year's a little bit different for me. Maybe I'm more sensitive to it, but I was thinking of so many people in the church that are going through real difficulty. Many of them have very, very serious health issues that are chronic and that go on day after day, week after week, and they're trying to deal with that. There are others in our body that are having struggling relationships, that the relationships are fractured, that the relationships are not at all what they should be, and they feel, in a sense, hopeless because of it. And still others, Father, like myself, you're going to face your first set of holidays because you're grieving the loss of one of your loved ones. And how do you do this? How do you approach this? And yet the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians and he said this, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God. I want you to think about that for a moment. Giving thanks always. Even now? Compare what you're going, even now? Yes, but it gets worse. He said, giving thanks always, he said, for all things. Well, not that thing. Yes, for all things. Wow. Even in the midst of what I'm going through, I need to thank God always and for all things. And the Bible says emphatically, yes. Well, that's not natural for us. In fact, when it comes to gratitude, this is just my observation. I think there are four types of people in any church, but certainly in this one. I won't name names or put your photos up or anything like that. But we respond in several different ways. Here's the first group. These are the people who constantly complain and grumble. They're out there. Now, I'm sure it's not you. But these are people who constantly complain and grumble. Several years ago, I did a sermon on the sin of complaining. And back then, I'd go to the door, and everyone would go out, and you'd shake their hands and stream through the door. And so an older lady came by, and let me tell you, she was a repeat offender when it came to the complaining idea. And so she came to the door, and it was interesting, and she said to me first, she said, well, now I know it's a sin to complain. And I thought, well, that sounds hopeful. Wait. But she said, but if I didn't know, and then she gave me all her complaints, every one of them. Even after she said, I know it's a sin to complain, but if I didn't know, here are my complaints. There are people like that. The second group is what I call the apathetic group. This is a whole group of people that really, they don't complain much and they don't give thanks much. They just sort of do nothing. They think all the blessings in their life are just there on their own, and they don't have anyone to thank for that. The third group is most of you. And there's no question about this. These are the people who thank God for the blessings in their life. They do. They thank God for their spouse, their children, the provision he has given them, their health. They thank God for the good things of their life. But there's a fourth group. This is the highest, the most biblical level people can attain. These are people who thank God always for all things. And that's the group that I'm going to speak to today. All of you, but I want to tell you something. That's the group we should all be in, every single one of us. And not because we're commanded in Ephesians to do this. That'd be enough, but no, not because of that. Because of the benefit it will be to you. This morning, I want to give you seven benefits, no matter how difficult your life seems, if you would really thank God for these circumstances you find yourself in. So open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And this is kind of one we don't think about very much. The writer of Hebrews is writing to these Jewish believers who are thinking of defaulting on their faith and go back into Judaism because they're suffering too much. So he says to them in verse 5, he says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." That's some verse. Notice he talks about discipline and scourging. And he also tells you why. Because he loves you. And you're a son. But he loves you. Now, we know this, by the way. If you've been a parent, you've probably have used this. When you were young, you didn't believe it. But you had to as a parent. You ever hear this? This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. Like, I'm 10 years old, I'm thinking, I don't really think so. I don't think that's the way to. This comes from love. Really? But that's exactly, we take care of our kids that way. God says, that's how I take care of you. He said, I do this. I will discipline you for your good. It's an interesting thing. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, he said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. He said, but now I keep your word. It's discipline. In fact, another psalm, it says, we're all prone to wander. And that's part of the idea of God's discipline. But I want to show you an example. God can even discipline you anticipating what you might do. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3. This is the Apostle Paul telling the church of Corinth about something that happened to him that really hasn't happened to anybody but him. It's a unique experience that he has. And he tries to describe it starting in verse 3. He says this, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up in the third heaven. That was 14 years earlier, he was caught up in heaven. He says, and I know how such a man, he said, how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, he said, I will not boast, except, he said, in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Now, this is Paul writing, I learned my lesson 14 years ago. And you think, what do you mean he learned his lesson? Watch, he learned his lesson. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. What was Paul going to do? What was he struggling with? Pride. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees. The Pharisees are the proudest people in their culture. Just imagine that you went to heaven. And God said, no, I don't want to say anything about that. No words, nothing. Paul's like, I think people should hear. You see, God said, no, I don't want you exalting yourself. That would be sin. So notice what God does. He sends a messenger from Satan. This is God. This isn't Satan attacking Paul. It is in that sense. This is the God disciplining Paul. So he sends the messenger from Satan. And it says, now watch, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Now, I don't know how Paul thought then, but it might have been interesting. Like, boy, here it comes. He apparently is in so much pain and agony. And understand his life, how many times he was beaten with rods, left for dead after he was stoned. He knows how to deal with pain. But three different times he goes to God. Now, I don't know if he went each time, God, I got it. I got it. Would you remove this? No. Well, I got it now. I really got it. Would you remove it? No. Third time, Lord, please remove this. No. Wow. You see, what's going on here? Well, here's what we see. He says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So my answer, Paul, no, because I know your weakness of pride. No, I'm going to make you weak. Now watch how Paul learned his lesson. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with my weaknesses and insults and distresses. See what Paul was trying to say there. God had to teach Paul a lesson. My grace is sufficient. He disciplined Paul. Paul accepted the discipline. And what we don't know, this is 14 years later. Is he still going through this pain for 14 years? We don't know that. That's a discipline. So one of the benefits is God's correction in our lives. God will correct, do a correction in our lives because he loves us and it's for our good. The same reason that we discipline our own children. Secondly, it's kind of related to this one. It's the benefit of becoming more and more dependent on God. That's the second benefit. You become more and more dependent on God. That's what Paul did. All the entreating. He said, no. You're going to have to stay weak, Paul. What? You're going to have to stay more dependent on me and less on you. Wow, that's really an inside thing. Think of another example. Think of Jonah. He had a lesson to learn. He didn't learn them very well. God spoke to him, and he was just defiant. And he ended up inside of a great fish that God had prepared for him. I can't imagine what that's like, but I don't think it's very hopeful if you're Jonah. But notice what Jonah says in the great fish. While I was fainting away, he could say it this way. I knew I was dying. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer, he says, came to you into your holy temple. The great fish was God disciplining Jonah to turn Jonah back to God, and he did. And I can't imagine what that experience was like or Paul's was like. But the point of it is this. Whatever your trouble, your heartache, your tears, your pain, your difficulty, your anguish, your despair, you can thank God for it if it comes from his hand. You see, it's for your good. The third thing is the benefit of God's comfort. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 3. Here Paul writes this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. And he gives him a title. He's the God of all comfort. Who comforts us in our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves were comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. The third benefit is the benefit of God's comfort when you go through a difficult situation. If you're not in a difficult situation, you don't need comfort. But some circumstances you're in, you need a great deal of comfort. That's what you really need. And it's interesting, he's called the God of all comfort, not some comfort or all you need. He has all the comfort. But he doesn't give it to you just to comfort you. He gives it to you so that you will give it to others. That's why he does this. All the studies have shown this, but by the way, when people are first diagnosed with cancer, and that word is so terrifying to most folks. They are a very fragile state right there. And they find of all the people that could come in and give them comfort, guess who does it best? Cancer survivors. I've been there. I've done that. I felt just like you felt. You see, they can give you comfort because they've done what you've done. If you've never done it, you can offer words of comfort, but it doesn't quite mean the same. You know, one of the things over the years I learned for my wife and I, we were able to give comfort to people who lost babies. That was a difficult thing, but we lost two. And so we learned a lot by that. We noticed how we felt about that. You can comfort people because of God comforting you. That was the third one. It's kind of an interesting thing. The fourth one is simply this. The benefit of spiritual growth in your difficulty. Go with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. In verse 2, and if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, this has got to be this got to be one of the verses that you would have to put under the category of, this seems insane to me. Because it's so not like us. Notice what he says. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, when you go through difficult times, when you have your darkest days. Consider it not just bearable, not even just joyful, all joy. Does that sound like you? Think of the most joyful days of your life. Now, some of you might be thinking, all right, I don't know if I've had too many good ones, but the point of it is your marriage, wedding day, birth of a child, that kind of day. You see, whatever it is, what were the most joyful days of your life? And we can think back on those pretty well. He says, consider it all joy. Consider this more joy than anything that's ever happened to you in your life. This is it. When you go through various trials or difficult times. What? Like, what? What? How is that joy? He said, well, let me tell you how. I'll tell you how God uses it. Here's what he says. Consider it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce endurance. So notice, what we call the various trial, God calls in a different way, a synonym to it, is the testing of your faith. Oh boy, I thought it was just a terrible time. Yeah, but I'm saying it's a testing of your faith. Wow, and what am I, how am I gonna pass this test? And it's interesting, he uses that word. Here's how your faith gets an A. You endure it. I was hoping for more, weren't you? What do you mean I endure it? Yeah, endurance. Endurance is the test of your faith. You see, when someone wants to know, how much faith do I really have? Here's the easy. How much will you endure? And there have been believers that have endured everything. They've been put in camps. They've been tortured. They've been martyred. They endured. You see, will you endure? That's what faith does. Faith endures. And by the way, if you've been in really difficult circumstances, you know something. This is not easy. This is really hard. And on my own, I can't. You see, that without the Spirit of God in me, you can't do this. Every one of us have a limit of no return. It's sort of the Popeye limit. That's all I can stand. I can't stand no more. You see, because of that, I have a limit here, this endurance. I don't know if I have any more here or not. And notice what he says then. He said, and let the endurance have its perfect result. Endurance is going to take you somewhere. What? So that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The word there, perfect and complete, is teleos, when Jesus said it was finished on the cross. It can mean perfect, complete. It can also mean finished, but it can also mean mature. In other words, God uses the testing of my faith in the trials on the basis of how I endure it to grow my faith, to make me more mature. And I can certainly tell you one thing. Spiritually, we grow much more through adversity than we do through prosperity. We almost don't grow at all through prosperity. We almost ignore God in prosperity. So the point of it is, this type of thing is good for us. It makes us spiritually grow. I find this saying, it was many years ago, and it was just a little saying. The person wrote this, I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but she said, left me no wiser than with anything she had to say. That's what pleasure did. Next statement. I walked a mile with sorrow. Not a word, said she, but oh, the things I learned from sorrow when sorrow walked with me. You see, we learn that way. This dependency on God idea, all these type of things. You see, when you hear a statement from Paul, like in the Philippians, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That sounds great. But when you're in total despair and difficulty, you really need that verse. I need him to get me through this. I need him to get me through this. I'm not going to get through this on my own. You see, that's the whole idea of the spiritual maturity. So you thank God for the trials of your life. The next one would be the benefit of God glorifying you in your life. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And it'll be verse 12. Peter is writing to a whole group of people who are suffering. They're being persecuted. And Peter's trying to tell them, God will use your suffering for your own good. But it's hard for them because they've been suffering for a long time. And so he's trying to encourage them with this epistle that he writes. So in verse 12, he says this, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you, why? For your testing. You know, isn't it interesting that in our flesh, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that came upon you. Aren't we always surprised? Isn't that the case? Almost everybody has gone through a terrible, difficult thing. It always comes as a surprise. You know, I couldn't believe it. He called me into his office. I'm thinking, maybe a big promotion. And honey, they fired me today. Surprise. The doctor came out and said, here's your diagnosis. Surprise. I'm completely surprised. Your spouse comes home and said, I'm not coming home anymore. Surprise. You see, we are surprised by that. These kind of things hit us out of nowhere. And he said, do not be surprised, he says, of the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you as a testing, as though some strange thing is happening to you. That surprise had to come through God. And God's going to use the surprise to test you. He said, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on, there it is again, rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because, and here it is, the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. What an interesting thing. There are moments in the worst days of your life that the spirit of glory, as Peter says it, will rest on you. That's an amazing thing. And if that happens to you, you'll never forget it. I want to give you a biblical example first. Go with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, Stephen, he's the first martyr of the church. This young man has come to Christ. The enemies of Christ, the Jewish enemies of Christ, hate Christ and hate this young man. So they brought him before the Sanhedrin and they're giving him the business. And look at the last verse of chapter 6, verse 15. And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. No fear, not sweating, not upset. They said he looks like an angel sitting there. That just made him madder. They're angry now. How can he do that? So then he gets up and he gives one of the best sermons you'll ever read, an apologetic sermon on Jesus Christ. You couldn't have been more eloquent in the way that he did all this. It was amazing. Now, when he's done, let's go on to 754. When he's finished, it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. Now, listen, you don't do this, but I do it every week. One bad sign when you're preaching to people is if all of you start gnashing your teeth, that's not good. That means something, that's not good. You're not being well received at all. And they're gnashing their teeth at him. So, it says then, but being filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, he said, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. That's the Apostle Paul. He's orchestrating this. He's the Pharisee in charge. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. Wow. How do you do that? How do you do that? I know that that's exactly what the Lord said on the cross, but he's the Lord. Here's Stephen, a young man. And they're stoning him. What he says, Lord, don't hold this against them. Would that have been you? See, it'd have been a hard little temptation there, huh? Give him the business. You see, but he doesn't say that. He said, Lord, don't do that. Why? Spirit of glory is on him. His face shone like an angel. There are moments in your life like this that if God will use you normally. It's almost like a special anointing from the Lord, the spirit of the glory of the Lord. You know, one of the things that happened in the summer here were this three sermons that I preached all about the death of my wife. And I got so much response from radio listeners and people in the church. It was so meaningful to them. Let me be honest. I don't really think I did that. That was just the Lord. That was just him. I give him the... I just don't know. If I think about it too much, I don't think I could do that. Because I certainly didn't feel emotionally ready to do stuff like that. But that's the spirit of the Lord. And that's one of the great things about God. One of the greatest ways that God is glorified is to put you and I through difficult, suffering times and for other people to see how do we respond. You see, because you can't fake it there. You're not talking about going to church, you know, something like that. You're talking about someone sees something very, very difficult happening to you, and they see your joy and peace through this. That's a tremendous testimony from the Lord himself. Number six, the benefit of living only by faith. There's a benefit we have. There are times in your life where there's nothing you can do but live by faith. All the other time you can have faith, but you can also sort of think your way through the whole process. You can use rationalization, all those kind of things. But there are some times in your life you're left with nothing. You can't help the situation. You can't make it better. You can't make it go away. You can only live by faith. Now, I want you to go to Isaiah 55 with me for a moment as to see why. Isaiah 55 and verses 8 and 9. If you haven't marked it in your Bible, you should. And if you have the kind of skills that could make a refrigerator magnet, you ought to make it out of these verses. Because there'll be times in your life when you need to be reminded of this truth. It's very important. This is God speaking in verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You got to remember that. See, it's not like God has more insight than we have. It's not like God's smarter than us. It's like God is infinitely different than us. We can't possibly understand what God understands. He said, as high as the heavens are above the earth, infinity. So you sit trying to figure that. I wonder why this happened. I wonder how this went. You can't do it. Several years ago, a very close friend of mine lost his wife in a terrible auto accident. Right in the prime of her life, complete ridiculous timing, a person on drugs in another car, and you have five children. And we spent months on the phone crying and talking together. And we kept having the same question with the same answer. Why? I don't know. Why? I don't know. Why? I don't know. See, our thoughts aren't God's thoughts. That's not the way it works. You see, there are moments in your life you won't get the answer. It's not what we want. I wish I could figure this out. You can't figure it out. From that point of view, sometimes you can't figure that out at all. In fact, I thought of somebody like, you know, like Job. Remember Job, what was his deal? Now, he suffered more than we would ever. But what was Job's thinking process? I have no idea. I have no idea. So his friends come, the other wise men. What was their thought process? We know, it's your fault. You did stuff and God's getting you for it. They were completely wrong. They couldn't be more wrong. His wife, so frustrated by the loss of all of her children. All this stuff happening to her. She says to Job in chapter 2, she says, curse God and die. And Job, his response is amazing. Now, I'll give you the Hebrew, English version of the Hebrew. Okay, 2:9 in Job. Are you crazy? Because that's what he meant. Are you crazy? No. He didn't know. And by the way, here was his whole point. I need to know, I need to know, I need to know. That's all he says, the whole book. I need to know, I need to know. And then God comes out of the whirlwind, and what's God say? You don't need to know. That's what he said. Where were you when I did all this? Who do you think you are? And Job repented. You see, because there's a moment for us like that, that's all we can do. We can live, but only by faith. No other way than we can. And the last one's in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. We were in this verse last week, but I just want to take a moment for it. Here's Paul. Paul says in 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." The benefit of knowing you're victorious in the end. There's tremendous benefit in this. Notice what he said. He doesn't say what we often say. You know, one offsets the other. He's not saying that. He said the sufferings of the present time aren't even worthy to be compared with what's coming. You can't even, no, what's coming will offset the suffering. No, he said, you don't even compare these from Paul's point of view. That's what he is trying to say. You see, there is no comparison. Every tear is dried up. Every hurt becomes a hallelujah. You see, the end game is the end game, and that has enormous effect on us. I've said it over the years, a couple phrases to try to help you with this to think about. The worst thing that can happen to you cannot happen to you. You need to have that thought at some time in your life, especially in these darkest days. And the second one is, I read the end of the book, you win. But that's important. You have to know that because you can be going through real turmoil right now. This could be really difficult. And God says, no, let me assure you of something. You win in the end. And that, my friend, is worth giving thanks to God for. You see, now I understand what Paul wrote, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus to our God. Bill, it's a benefit to you. There's a benefit from God's correction. There's a benefit from being dependent on God. There's a benefit of getting God's comfort. There's a benefit of growing spiritually. There's the benefit of being God being glorified in your life. There's a benefit of living only by faith. And there's a benefit of being victorious in the end. Seven benefits in the worst days of your life, in the darkest moments you've ever faced. And those benefits tell you one thing. Thank God. Give him thanks. You see, that's the beauty of it. Give him thanks always for all things. Let's pray. Father, even when we know things like this are true, we find them difficult to apply. There are things that are easy to be thankful for. And there are circumstances that make those things very difficult. But I hope, Father, they understand today that you're above the circumstances, beyond the circumstances. Nothing is ever going to happen to any of us that you weren't very much aware of from the beginning on. Father, it's our relationship with you that carries the day here. We must nurture that relationship if we are going to be the kind of people that thank you always for all things. Strengthen us, Father. Encourage us and challenge us for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.